If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Hopefully you did get the email that we weren't going to be doing a lesson on election and that you did not need to bring your study books. I felt compelled to do a bit more on the Revelation series as we're looking at the Overcomer. Turn to Revelation 2, but let me give you a little introduction. This week, while getting ready for work, I put on Fox News after feeding Rusty and the fish. And they were talking about the Pope, Pope Francis. Pope Francis, the head of the Universal Roman Church, asked his flock, over which he rules, to stay away from issues which generate controversy. Here's the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, Christ's representative on earth, as I was taught as a young child, the head of the church, Peter's successor. Really, we're supposed to stay away now from controversial subjects. Well, that means that the debate on creation versus atheistic evolution is out the window. Sanctity of life, which includes abortion and euthanasia, we throw that out the window. We don't discuss the authority of Scripture because it's too controversial, so we take the Bible and throw that out the window. Let's don't talk about the deity or the humanity of Christ. That may generate a little bit of controversy. Let's don't deal with the atonement of Christ. Did Christ die for all men but is unable to save them? Or did he die for his elect and he guarantees to bring them? What about the bondage of the will versus this teaching that man can choose God anytime, anywhere, as he chooses? We'll throw that out the window. What about the nature of the church, the purpose of the church, and the mission of the church? We'll just simply throw that out the front window. What about the doctrine of end times? Oh my word, there's all kinds of positions about the future events, but since that's too controversial, we'll chuck that down the garbage disposal. What about the reality of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Beloved, if the Pope realizes what he just said, you might as well throw the entire Bible out the window, because even Christ himself is controversial. Thank you, brother. So much for him being the Vicar of Christ. Unless he repents, like all the other popes before them, they will wake up in the flames of hell and they will burn forever for the deception that they have done to millions upon millions of deceived people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 here this morning. But unto you I say, Jesus now directs his attention to those within this church who had not identified nor tasted of the depths of Satan. He is talking to the elect. He is talking to the saved remnant in this church that have not spoiled their spiritual garments with sin. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. And the word depths is the Greek word bathos. We get our English word bath. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. We saw last Sunday the fact that Jesus knows how much you can bear. Listen to me. He knows exactly how much you can bear. And he will not place any more on your plate than you can handle. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And we looked at that idea of holding fast, holding firm. And he that overcometh, notice this promise as we shall delve in this hour and the next. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end. Notice the description, listen carefully, of every child of God. Listen even careful, whether you're weak, whether you're strong, or whether you're in between in regards to faith. Beloved, your faith is a gift that God gives you. And not all the believers have the same degree or depth of faith. There are some saints who have great faith, and there are those who are very weak in their faith. Listen carefully. It is not the amount of faith that is the issue. The issue is, what is the object that you take your faith and aim at? If you aim at your own abilities, we will fail.
But if you take that faith that God gives you, that grace and faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that faith that he gives you, if it is directed to the Prince of Peace and to your beloved Savior and to your prophet, priest, and king, you will overcome. It is guaranteed. You will overcome. And notice another description that we will study. Not only are you an overcomer, but you are one who keeps his word. We're going to study both of that here this morning. Look at that. To him who overcomes and keeps my words, unto him, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Woo! Now, are we talking about political power? Are we talking about guns, bullets, tanks, planes? What does it mean when Jesus promises you that you will overcome and rule nations? Now, on the surface, it would sound what? It would sound something like a Capitol building with a bunch of lawgivers and law, shakers and movers, and you're going to have representatives and this and that, and you're going to pass laws and force people to comply. Is that what we're talking about? Or are we talking about something that mirrored back in Psalms 2? Ruling with a rod of iron. Well, what is that rod of iron? Well, hang on to your seats. Read on. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Boy, that sounds like Psalms 2. Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, to be more exact. Here, John, the writer, is quoting from Psalms 2. And notice verse 28. Not only are you going to be given a rod of iron to rule the nations, he's going to give you the morning star. The morning star. So there's several promises here given to you if you are an overcomer and if you keep his word. Well, we're going to study all these promises. It's beautiful. Wait till you see the imagery. Wait till you see what's in this. Okay? A morning star and a rod to rule the nations. What does that mean? That's where we're going. Read on. And then it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, beloved, Jesus asked this church to give close attention to what they heard when this letter was read. All that I'm going to ask of you, my beloved brothers and sisters, is just give me your undivided attention, and then you be the judge. Okay? Just as the risen Christ appeared in a unique presentation to each assembly being addressed, so too are the promises given to the overcomers being addressed. If you sit down with the seven churches, you will find a beautiful divine pattern. Jesus comes to each church in a very unique presentation that was suited for the historical context in which he found that first century church. There's also a divine pattern to every letter. Not only is there a different presentation, Jesus tells each one, I know thy works. He commends them and praises them. Then he identifies faults, kinks, wrinkles, and pimples in the church. Then he gives an admonishment to those who need it to repent, or else I will come and take away your candlestick. Out of the seven churches, only two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, had nothing negative found by the searching, piercing, burning eyes of Christ. Can you imagine that? How would it be for Jesus to look at this congregation and tell us, I know thy works, etc., 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 and not bring not one condemnation against us? That tells me it is possible for a church to walk very close to their God. Two out of the seven had nothing negative by Christ to be said of them. And then he also gives a promise to those who overcome. And then each one ends with the admonishment, take heed to what you've just heard. Well, beloved, in Revelation 2, 7, Jesus promises to the Ephesian church that they would gain access to the tree of life and then eat of it. You have to go to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 2, and you find that becoming a reality.
In Revelation 2:11, Jesus tells the church there at Smyrna that their promise was this: they shall not be hurt of the second death. So access to the tree of life, listen carefully, access to the tree of life, which represents Christ and salvation, access to the fact of not being hurt by the second death. The second death is a term used for hell. Both of those are talking about what? Salvation. Well, the third church, Pergamos, Revelation 2:17, they were given three gifts, three promises given to them. Listen to them by way of review. Number one, they would be given access to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna, hidden to the world, but revealed and made known to you and I as children of God. Hidden manna talks about Jesus being what? Bread of life. That bread of life that we feed upon as we read the scriptures and as we become intimate with Jesus Christ in our relationship. There's that precious salvation. There's that eternal life being worked out of us. Jesus is called bread of life. He's the heavenly manna that we feed upon. Once again, the idea, the connotation is spiritual and salvational. Not only were they to be given hidden manna, Jesus says, I will give you a white stone. And I find it ironic that in 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, Jesus calls you and I, what? Lively stones. And these lively stones are being put together to fabricate a spiritual house. Are you with me? And in this spiritual house, we dwell. And God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9, Peter takes Old Testament designations and gives them to you. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. Are you with me? A peculiar people. That's what we are in Christ. We are that stone, little stones that make up this big building. Jesus Christ is what? The chief cornerstone. And what is the foundation? Apostolic teaching. Can you see that, beloved, finally? What all that means? Not only a white stone, but he says on that stone, I'm going to engrave a new name. Now listen to this carefully. Listen carefully. Saul of Tarsus was once a man bent to destroy and to eradicate the Christian faith from off the face of this earth. He hated Christ. He hated your brothers and sisters there in the early 30s, there in AD 33 or so. He was bringing them to prison, hauling men and women to be interrogated, to be tortured. He was the one that they put their garments at the feet of Saul. Saul was the approving authority to have your brother Stephen stoned to death. But when he was converted, he became what? Paul, the apostle. Saul of Tarsus, the sinner, becomes Paul, the saint. Here's another one. Simon. Jesus says, Simon, son of Barjona, you shall be called Cephas. And in the Greek, Cephas means little stone. Simon, the Cephas. Abram, little daddy. And when he comes into a salvation relationship with his God, Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai, little mother. Sarah, mother of many nations. When Abraham and Sarah were brought into a saving relationship, their names were changed. Now I want to show you something. Turn to Genesis chapter 32, please. You're going to find this one interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Please, everyone, I want you to see this with your own eyes, whereby your pastor is not leading you astray. Turn to the 32nd chapter of Genesis. We are told today by some that every time you see the word Israel, it always talks about the nation of Israel. Israel means Israel. Do you know that that's a lie? And I'm going to prove it by showing you the very first time Israel, the name,
was ever used in Scripture. And it has nothing to do with a nation, but with a man. Are you ready? Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Christ himself. Jacob is on the run. He's on the run from Esau. He believes that Esau is going to come and destroy him for all the chicanery and the shenanigans that him, Jacob, and their mutual mother did upon their daddy, whereby Esau lost the birthright. And Jacob has this marvelous plan. He's using his own wisdom and his own resources to do something in order to pacify his brother, who he thinks is going to come. Esau's coming. He has the word. Esau's coming with a bunch of soldiers. Jacob believes this is it. We're going to die. So he breaks up his entire family into three separate caravans. And he has men with presents. And they come supposedly before Esau saying, "Thy servant Jacob welcomes you," in order to pacify the anger of his brother. But that night, Jacob crosses over the Jabbok River. And he meets a very, very heavenly being. And this being and Jacob wrestle all night long. And at the end of the confrontation, Jacob says to this angel, who's Christ, "Bless me. What is your name? I am not going to let you go lest you bless me. What is your name?" And the angel says to him, "What's your name?" "Jacob." But his name is changed right on the spot. Watch this. Look at verses 27. Come on. Don't be afraid to challenge these teachers who say Israel means Israel all the time. Really? Well, let's look at the very first use of the name. "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." What does Israel mean? "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Where is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed Jacob there. Are you ready for this? For those who teach otherwise? Show me the nation of Israel at all in the context. The nation of Israel is not even in the context. We're dealing with a man whose name is Jacob. He's a scoundrel, he's a sinner, he's a wheeler, he's a dealer, he's a cheat. This is the experience of Jacob being saved. Where do you find the nation of Israel in that? Unless you jam it in there by eisegesis, by forcing something into the text that's not there. So those who teach that Israel always means the nation are wrong. And if they're wrong on that, I guarantee you that that system that they teach has some major kinks and flaws. Here's the proof. The very first time Israel is used, it was given to a man, not to a nation at this point. The nation of Israel would not be conceived until the foot of Mount Sinai. And you're talking several hundred years yet to go. It was his name change because of salvation and a new relationship between him and the God of Abraham and Isaac. I rest my case. Israel does not always mean Israel. And here's the very first use of the name. And it had to do with a person and not a nation. I kind of wonder if these people read their Bibles or whether or not they have to maintain their theological system at all expense. Well, beloved, using the same repetitive pattern, I contend that all the promises given to all the overcomers in each assembly, listen carefully to my argument. I contend that all the promises given to the seven churches, and these promises are for you if you are what? An overcomer and a keeper of God's word. And I believe that every child of God, no matter how weak, how strong, or in between your faith may be, if that faith is anchored in Christ, you can be the weakest brother in this congregation. You may struggle every cotton-picking day with your walk with God. You may stumble and fall in your Christian race. But if you have faith in Christ, you will overcome and you will keep God's word. That is the promise of Scripture. That is the promise of Christ. Either he's a liar And we're all phonies here this morning. I believe you will overcome, and you will be a keeper of God's word. All of these promises relate to salvation, and not to any physical, literal, earthly fulfillment. It's spiritual in nature, and is related to our salvation and the blessings which we have. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Jeff, I'm going to have some help from you and the congregation with our time remaining. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something. You may hear me say a phrase, where he sits, you sit. And since he's king and you sit with him, Revelation 1 says, verses 5 and 6, that we are kings and priests. It talks in the past tense. We are kings and priests. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Dear brother, would you be willing to read verses 1 to 6 in that very clear voice that God has given to you?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Thank you, brother. Look at verses 3. I want every eye on verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the tense. Notice the tense. Who hath blessed us? It's in that very unique Greek past tense, meaning it's a done deal and it cannot be taken away nor replaced or redone again. Had blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In the heavenlies, in Christ. You are a heavenly blessed people. And where he sits, you sit. He sits at the Father's right hand. And that's where every one of you who is saved is presently sitting, in the mind and in the heart of your Savior. And by virtue of that, you will be an overcomer. You know why? He told his disciples, I have overcome. Has he not overcome death? Has he not overcome the grave? Has he not overcome Satan and all of his little demonic minions? Has he not overcome them? Yes, he has. And because you're in Christ, where he sits, you sit. And no devil and demon, no politician and no terrorist can take that from you. You need to rejoice in that. And that is the motivation that makes you run your race and to run well. That makes you persevere in the face of what? Persecution, tribulation, and trial. Versus hindering you, this teaching, this concept, is to motivate you and I to keep on keeping on, and to fall deeper in love with our Master, and to be willing to follow and to do and to go wherever he tells us to go and to do. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, let's go back to Revelation 2. That clock loves to move faster than maybe we can talk and maybe we can digest. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. Notice the description of the one, or the ones, who will have this authority over the nations. Jesus describes them in two ways: an overcomer and a keeper of the word. Okay? So to whom is Jesus speaking to? He is speaking to those who overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the trials, the tribulations, the catcalls, and the providences that Jesus brings into our lives. Beloved, listen to me. I mentioned to this last week, and it's a hard concept. I know it is. It's hard for me to swallow. But those providential things that Jesus puts on a silver plate and presents to you, they're blessings from heaven. That co-worker, that relative, that individual that can't stand you, that individual that tries to resist you as you share the gospel, that person who doesn't want to hear about the free grace and mercy of God, that person is a gift from heaven to cause you to grow deeper in your faith and closer to your master. Beloved, how do you take stuff like gold? You take it out of the ground and you burn out all the imperfections. And if you're going to make something out of it, you beat the gold. You beat that gold. There's that pressure. There's that pounding. And that adversary, that situation, that trial, that tribulation, that persecution that comes into your life is the beating of God's providence upon your life. And that beating is done for two things: to cause you to flee closer to your master, and for you to draw closer and deeper in your love with him. It is to drive you and I into his loving arms, and for us to embrace him and to hold fast the profession of your faith unto the end. Notice what it says in that verse 26. They overcome and they keep my words when? Up until the first persecution, and someone calls you a bad name and you want to run? You want to become chicken and then become a coward? You don't want to face the music? You don't want to defend the truth? You don't want to discuss things that are controversial? No, unto the end. We are to overcome and to keep God's word unto the end. Not until the first trial makes you and I stumble. No, unto the end. Quick in closing, turn to John chapter 14, Sister Siobhan. The same person who was the penman of the book of the Revelation also wrote a gospel. And notice what he says, and this is the proof that John did write the Revelation. Look at John 14, verse 15. And I want you to keep in mind before you read these verses, because the clock is going tick, tick. Overcomer and one who keeps his word. Notice, overcomer and a keeper of the word. Sister Siobhan, John chapter 14, verse 15, please.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Ching. Ching. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What does Revelation 2 say? The one who's going to give authority over the nations. How does Jesus describe that person? He's an overcomer and a keeper. Keeper of what? God's word. God's word. John chapter 15, verse 10. Manuel, would you want to read that for me? John chapter 15, look at verses 10. Everyone.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Thank you. See the word abide? It means to keep. This concept of abiding. And the most beautiful picture of abiding is a loving husband and a loving wife in mutual attachment. They abide in love under the same roof. Now take that picture of a husband and a wife abiding together and carry that over in a spiritual context of the believer with his master, Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in his fellowship, being intimate with his Christ. Praying to him, reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, coming to the house of God like we are right now, and worshiping and then adoring him, and hearing the word of God placed upon your heart by a loud-mouthed preacher like me. Taking God's word and pressing it upon the soul. And as the dear brother asked for God the Holy Spirit to come and give that illumination, that's abiding. And the one who abides in Christ is also the one who's going to overcome. No matter what the world, the devil, and your own flesh throw at you, and even those silver platters of persecution that God puts on a plate to cause you to be drawn closer to him, he puts that on the plate as a gift. Now, the same one that wrote the Revelation, the same one that wrote the Gospel, he wrote several letters, did he not? Go all the way back to 1 John. Sister Amber, First John chapter 2, everyone, please. I got just a few verses and then we're going to close. First John, and I appreciate your patience with me. First John 2, and read verses 3 to 5. Now watch this. Watch this. 1 John 2, 3 to 5.
And hereby we do know that we know him, and if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him.
Thank you, sister. Beloved, you can take this one passage, listen carefully, you can take this one passage, and you can cut carnal Christian heresy right down, not just down to the stump, but you can pull it by its roots. Look at that again, please. Hereby we do know that we know him. How do I know if I'm a Christian? You want some assurance here this morning? If we keep his commandments. And this is not talking in a continual state of perfection. None of us are perfect. You take even the 12 disciples and you can see their flaws. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Do not put that into the equation here. What I'm asking is the overall direction of your life, is the overall desire in your soul, and do you find the accomplishment of this as you journey as a believer? Do you find yourself attempting to keep the commandments of God? I'm not asking whether you do it sinlessly, because you won't. I'm asking you, is there a deep burning in your bosom to please the Master? And do you find yourself working that out in your life? As a husband, as a wife, as a single person, as a grandparent, as a worker, as a boss, as a subordinate. Do you find yourself in all those little hats that you wear attempting to work out your faith? Then you're an overcomer. Then you're a keeper of the word. And you're going to rule nations with a rod of iron. That's next hour. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Brother Tuttle, sir. 1 John 3, 22. Now watch this.
Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
I had a person in my close family circle that told me to my face and to my wife's face, God doesn't want us to please him. Look at that again. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I kind of wonder what Bible they were reading, right? What Bible were they reading? It says quite plainly where to please him. Also, too, did you notice something here about your prayer life? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. How do you want your prayer life to be effective? Because we keep his commandments. And then finally, 1 John chapter 5, verses 3. Sister Tuttle, would you be willing to read verses 3 for us, please? 1 John 5, 3.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Thank you. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then it says his commandments are not grievous. You see the word grievous? The Greek word there means to be burdensome. Now, beloved, look. Here's 10 of them. Which one of these is a burden? You want someone to come into your home and rob, steal, plunder, and rape? Well, no. Well, which one of these is a burden? Which one of these is really out there in left field and that God is asking too much of us? Which one? I contend none. None. Which one up there is a real hassle? A real cosmic killjoy commandment? None. There's at least 10 of them. And then Jesus waters it down, these 10, to simply 2. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. True? And then love your neighbor as yourself. All that is taking 10 commandments, boiling it down to 2, 4 commandments on one side, honoring God, and 6 commandments that you and I deal with each other as individuals.
So Jesus, through the pen of John the Revelator, describes the promises given to those who overcome the world, the evil one, and sin. Secondly, and to those who keep his word unto the end. Thirdly, this describes you, my friend. And I am not going to apologize for making that dogmatic statement. You are being described right now in that passage. If you are a child of God, you are a keeper of God's word. You are a lover of God's word. You obey your master to the best of your ability. And when you fail your master, it grieves your soul. You confess it, you acknowledge it, you get back up, and you still run that race to that celestial city. Nothing is going to impede you. Nothing is going to stop you. Nothing is going to hinder you. No devil, no demon, no preacher, nothing is going to hinder you from getting to that celestial finish line and hearing from your master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You are the overcomer. You are the keeper of God's word. And as such, here's a promise, two promises. He's going to give you the morning star, and we'll see who or what that is. But he's going to give you authority to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And it has nothing to do with politics, but it has everything to do with the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you and praise you for this glorious day. And Father, I would pray for your people who are here this morning, who may be struggling with a sin. They may have doubts, they may have fears, they may have concerns for the future, especially the parents with young children. Father, I pray for those who are single. I pray, Father, for those of us who struggle with the infirmities of our bodies. Father, I pray for God the Holy Spirit to fall upon each and every soul that is here this morning and give them the faith and the strength and the confidence to see what you, through your Son, has given to them. They sit on high with Christ. They rule and reign with him now. They are kings and priests now. And Father, may their eyes be opened to this glorious reality that the church has preached for well over its beginning. And Father, may you sanctify, may you build up, and may you encourage every soul that is here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.